We'll talk a bit about motives. Now, 2 Kings 10, let's start there. Jehu was told by God to destroy the house of Ahab, and he does this, and he appears to have great zeal for God. He even says, "Come see my zeal for Yahweh." All the way through the record, we get the impression that he's actually on a huge ego trip. Although he professes this great faith in Yahweh and this great commitment to Yahweh and hatred of idolatry and all that. And it's quite clear as you read the record that, in fact, although God blessed him for what he did, God was not honored by Jehu. He was like one of those people who knows God's truth and uses it to go and argue with people and prove themselves right and you are wrong and I feel better about myself because I proved you wrong, I won the argument. And then you come to Hosea chapter 1 verse 4, which condemns the house of Jehu for the blood shed by them in Jezreel. But hadn't God blessed him for obeying his word in destroying the house of Ahab? Yes. But ultimately, no. God required that from him, and God was displeased because of it. Why? Because his motives were wrong. You can do the external action that appears to be right, and from that sense, in that sense, even to some limited sense, even be blessed for your obedience, and yet ultimately, in the final outworking of the endlessly complex equation that God operates when he judges people in the ultimate sense, you can still be cursed, you can still be condemned. Motive is absolutely critically important. And you think of Uzziah, who offered incense as a priest. He acted as a priest. This is in 2 Chronicles 26. And he is condemned and he's struck down with some kind of a stroke because of what he did. And the priests come and stop him and say, "It does not appertain to you, King Uzziah, to be doing this. You are not of the tribe of Levi." Whereas King David wears an ephod, he hands out bread and wine, he acts absolutely as a priest, although he was of the tribe of Judah. And that was a sign of his spirituality. So, the Bible is full of this, and life is full of it, where the same external actions can be committed by people and yet judged absolutely differently by God. Now, it is not for us to try to work out other people's motives. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, 4, "I know nothing against myself in my own conscience, but I am not thereby justified, because it is the Lord who shall judge." And it's so difficult, isn't it, to work out what are my motives? What are my motives for attending this church? What are my motives for wanting to attend that church gathering? What are my motives for wanting to be generous, for wanting to donate some money? And you almost despair at your inability to work out your own motives. And as I say, Paul says himself that he has a clear conscience, but he is not thereby justified. When the Lord comes back, we are told that there is one thing by which we shall be judged, and that is the word that he has spoken. It's not that our conscience will somehow jump out of us and stand there and judge us according to how far we lived according to it. Only God finally sees human motives. And one reason we must not judge others is because we cannot. We don't have the facility to actually see the complete picture, nor could we possibly cope with the final equilibrium or equation, shall I say, that God operates in carefully balancing out everything in human minds and hearts. He himself searches the hearts. And we can't even do that to ourselves, ultimately. So how then can we deal with this question of conscience? I may do the right external actions, but how do I know that my motives are pure? And I have said that I don't think ultimately you can know that, but you come to some wonderful words again of Paul, where he talks about how the conscience, and you could say the motives, are cleansed in Christ. What precisely that means is, I suppose, difficult from our side of the picture to work out, but I think what you can ask is that God will cleanse my conscience in Jesus Christ. God can work in the human heart. And when you come to the New Testament and you read about this gift of the Holy Spirit, this, I think, is part of what Paul says when he talks about the conscience being cleansed. The conscience is an incredibly complex thing, if you like, that we have within our hearts, within our spirit, within us. And what we need is God's Spirit in our spirit. And this is what God is willing to give. The gift of the Holy Spirit in our age is not, I suggest, speaking in tongues, doing miracles, raising the dead and so forth. That was a manifestation of the Spirit in the first century, which I don't think is around today. But the essential gift of the Holy Spirit still is. And what it is this gift of God right inside our spirit, His mind, His Spirit within ours. And that is our most desperate need, really. And the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the promise of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is the promise of the Spirit. God is willing and eager to do this. And so ask God and ask the Lord Jesus to enter your life, to fill your spirit with His Spirit, and to cleanse your conscience. What that means is that your motivations will then be cleansed. And, of course, ultimately we trust God. We have faith in God that He wishes to save us, and we wish to be saved, and we wish to have pure motives. And I think if that is our genuine wish, then He will work in our hearts so that that ultimately is the case.